Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 18, verses 23 through 30. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who decided to collect the money his servants owed him. When the king began to collect his money, a servant who owed him several million dollars was brought to him. But the servant did not have enough money to pay his master, the king. So the master ordered that everything the servant owned should be sold, even the servant's wife and children. Then the money would be used to pay the king what the servant owed. But the servant fell on his knees and begged, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything I owe." The master felt sorry for his servant and told him he did not have to pay it back. Then he let the servant go free. Later, that same servant found another servant who owed him a few dollars. The servant grabbed him around the neck and said, "Pay me the money you owe me." The other servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything I owe." But the first servant refused to be patient. He threw the other servant into prison until he could pay everything he owed.
When I was about 9 or 10 years old, my friend Greg Harris and I were playing in my backyard, and my father had just cut down some branches off of one of our trees in the backyard, and I had one, and he was opposite me, and he had one, and we were kind of, you know, using them as spears or swords or whatever, and all of a sudden he said to me, "If you move your branch one more time, I'm leaving." I thought, "Really? You're going to do that? I mean, here we are just playing," and that's what he says to me. And of course, I had no choice but to sort of test him on that, and so I moved it a little bit. He dropped his branch, walked out of our backyard, walked around the side of our house, started walking up the street, heading back to his house. And I was standing there for a second thinking, I can't believe he followed through on that, you know? So I dropped my branch, and I ran after him. And I'm walking along beside him, you know, say, "Hey, look, hey, I'm just kidding. You know, I didn't know you were serious. You know, come on back. Let's go back. Let's go back and play. Let's keep having fun like we have been, you know." And he's going, "Nope, nope." And he just kept walking. So I started crying. You know, I thought, "Come on, come on. I was just kidding. Let's keep playing. I don't want to quit playing. Come on, just forgive me, will you?" Nope, nope. And he walked all the way home. So I gave up after a little while and went back home myself. But I was so disappointed in his unwillingness to forgive me. I mean, I cried and everything, thinking he would change his mind, but he didn't. Forgiveness may be the most single important act of benevolence one can give and receive in any relationship. Especially, of course, in your relationship with God. In fact, without forgiveness, it would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to maintain any relationship. Jesus told several parables on the subject of forgiveness, and I want to look at what might arguably be the most significant one in this Matthew 18 verses 21 through 35. Max read a portion of that for us. And before we dissect this parable, it's important to always consider the context in which the parable is told. This parable is only actually found in Matthew's gospel, but the context for this parable is consistent with similar teaching in the other gospels, Mark and Luke. And the context begins with a question by the disciples about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus responded by talking about, you know, how we view others, or should view others, and how we treat others. And he used the example of a child to make his point about the true meaning of greatness in the kingdom, beginning in Matthew 18. And Jesus went on to talk about the problem of causing others to sin, how important it is to avoid sin altogether, and how important every single person is, especially to God. And then in Matthew 18, verse 15, he explained the proper way to deal with friends and relatives who sin against you. And so that's the context in Matthew for the parable of the unforgiving servant that begins in chapter 18, verse 21. And it has to do with our attitude toward others and the act of forgiveness. After Jesus explained what to do when a brother sins against you, Peter, you know, asked Jesus, well, you know, how many times, you know, do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Peter then threw out this number. Is it seven? Is that how many times I'm supposed to forgive? And according to most commentators, the typical rabbinic teaching at that time required you to forgive only three times. And so Peter probably thought he was being very generous, you know, by suggesting more than twice that, you know, seven times. And this is where Jesus said, well, you know, it's not quite just seven. It's more like 77 or 70 times seven, depending. They're not sure exactly what that the translation of that Greek is there. Which means there's really no upper limit, right? If you do the math, Peter badly miscalculated the number of times one should forgive. When I was in grade school and high school, I was really good with numbers. I did math. I was good at math. I can still, and I think I shared this with you some other time, my third grade teacher saying in front of the whole class, boy, that Todd, he sure really knows his math tables.
Yeah.
I did. I'll admit it. But I really hated word problems. I hated word problems. Just give me the numbers. Don't make me think of what the numbers are. Just give me the numbers. I'll solve the problem. Jesus decided to give Peter a word problem to help him understand the math here of forgiveness. Jesus tells a parable of a king, as you heard the reading, who decided to collect. He decided it was time to collect all the money his servants owed him, beginning in Matthew 18, verse 23. And as Jesus often did, he used some hyperbole, which is, just means exaggeration, to make his point. And in this parable, one servant owed 10,000 talents, which is equal to about, back during then, about 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages. And of course, this servant was in no position to pay it back, so the king ordered that everything the servant had be sold, including his wife and children, in order to pay this debt. And the servant at that point just fell on his knees and begged for more time, promising, I'll pay it back, I'll pay it back. But the debt was so large, the master knew that he was never going to be able to pay this back. And so the king felt sorry for him and mercifully forgave all of his debt. Not just some, but all of it, all 20 years' wages of it. As the NCV, it was $1 million, according to the NCV. That's how they translate it. But he didn't have to pay back a penny. And what that really means is the king chose to pay the debt for him. And when a debt is forgiven, it's not that no one pays. Someone pays it. In this parable, it was the king who paid the debt. And of course, the king represents God in this parable. Now, you talk about a life-changing experience. Imagine if you owed someone $1 million and you were just living paycheck to paycheck. And someone told you, oh, it's okay, you know, just forget it. You don't have to pay it back. And what they're really saying is, I'll tell you what, I'll pay your debt for you. When Kim and I were first married, we were living in an apartment. Actually, it was a very nice apartment in Martins Ferry, Ohio. But we wanted to buy a house, like all of us want to do at some point in our lives. And we wanted to buy a house. We found one over across the river in Wheeling, West Virginia. It was just a few doors up from Kim's parents. And it was a nice house. We were needed some fixing up, but, you know, we were ready to do that. And So we began thinking about, you know, how we're going to get a loan, a mortgage, to be able to pay it all back. And my parents came to us and said, tell you what, we'll give you the money for the house. We'll loan you the money. So, okay, well, that sounds good. And so we took their offer up, and we bought the house. And it, like I said, it needed some fixing up. We spent 6 months fixing it up. And then we moved in, and we lived there for 6 months. And then my job situation wasn't very good, and so we had to sell the house. And so we moved to Columbus, bought a house in Clintonville, and continued to make payments to my parents. But they told us, they said, even when they loaned us the money, they said, all you have to do is pay us back the principal. We're not going to charge you any interest. You know, so it was one of those offers you couldn't refuse. But I remember, I can still see it in my mind's eye, I was sitting on the steps in the house in Clintonville talking to my mother on the phone, and she said, I'll tell you what, she said, you don't have to pay the rest of it back. We'd only paid a little less than half of it back to them at that point. And she said, never mind, you don't have to make any more payments. So basically my parents paid the balance of what we owed for us. You know, we both had jobs. We both were working. We both had good jobs. But she paid the debt for us. What a blessing that was to us. We had a child on the way. It was a blessing. In this parable, the servant who was forgiven of this huge debt that he could never repay then went out and found someone who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages. Not 20 years, 3 months. Rather small amount of money in comparison, and demanded that this person who owed him that 3 months' wages pay him now. And so that one who owed him that small amount of money reacted the same way, by just give me more time, I'll pay it all back. Which in his case was very possible, since it was only 3 months' wages and not 20 years. But rather than return the favor and forgive the small debt owed to him, he ignored this the pleadings of this servant and threw him in, had him thrown into prison until he could pay it all back. I don't know how you pay it back while you're in prison, but that's the parable. And so this first servant who had just received this blessing of having this impossible debt paid for him refused to forgive and pay even a small debt owed to him by another man, another servant. When you refuse to forgive someone of something they said or did, whether it be a friend, a relative, co-worker, or whoever, we're doing the same thing as that servant who had that huge debt forgiven and refused to forgive the debt of the one who owed him. We're doing the same thing. And this got back to the king, and the king confronted him and said, look, I forgave you because you pleaded with me. Why didn't you extend that same mercy to your fellow servant? And so the king threw him in jail until he could pay his debt. And Jesus concluded his parable with this statement. This king did what my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So that first servant who owed that huge debt basically represents every one of you and me. You have sinned against God so many times in your life, and there's no way you can pay back that debt. Jesus, therefore, paid that enormous debt of sin for you, a debt that really you could never pay. It's like the $1 million. So when you do the math, the lesson for you is, in the light of the huge debt that for which God has forgiven you, you should respond to others when they sin against you. How should you respond? You should respond in the same way. You should be willing to forgive that small debt that somebody owes you. Paul instructed the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other just as God forgave you in Christ. See, if you're unwilling to forgive others, it calls into question whether or not you fully understand or appreciate, you know, the forgiveness that God has extended to you. So this parable, really, when you think about it, it's really about the nature of God and who he is and who he wants us to be. You know, William Arthur Ward once wrote, "We're most like beasts when we kill. We're most like men when we judge. We're most like God when we forgive." Now, I understand, as I'm sure you do, it's difficult to always forgive. And it takes time. It's not automatic. It takes effort, but it's certainly worth the effort because of the effort Jesus put forth at the cross. And what he said in Matthew 18, verse 35. Matthew 18, 35 is a rather challenging verse, in my opinion. Jesus said, "This king did what my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You know, not from your lips, from your heart. And that sounds as if Jesus is teaching that if you don't forgive your brother or sister who sins against you, God's not going to forgive you. That's what it sounds like to me. So is your forgiveness from God dependent on your ability to forgive those who sin against you? You know, before I answer that, there are other verses that follow this line of thinking. In fact, there are quite a few, as a matter of fact. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." It's kind of understood that you forgive your debtors if you're asking for forgiveness. Matthew 5, 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 7, 1 and 2, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." You know, it's a consistent theme in the Bible. Now, you know, someone may say, "You know, I don't want to have a relationship with that person. If they're going to treat me like that, then I don't even want to have anything to do with them." Some of us, that's the way we react. Well, let's think about that for just a second. As I mentioned earlier, forgiveness is what maintains a relationship. And if you refuse to forgive those who sin against you, or you're unable to forgive, you know, the number of relationships you have is going to be drastically reduced when you think about it. You know, if you're around someone often enough, they're going to sin against you. I mean, it's inevitable. We're fallen individuals. So who are you really hurting by not offering that forgiveness? I mean, you're really only hurting yourself, right? It's like you're punishing yourself. And if we as the children of God, as who we claim to be, the children of God, who we are, the church of God, the body of Christ, if we're not reflecting the mercy and the grace of God, then something is wrong. And I understand that, you know, no one becomes like Jesus immediately after you're baptized. It takes a lifetime. And even then, you'll never be exactly like Jesus while you're in this fleshly body of yours and while you're in this fallen world. But each one of us should be growing more Christ-like as time goes by. According to N.T. Wright in his commentary on Matthew, we view ourselves as being ordinarily sinful, but we view others as being extremely sinful. And that's, I guess, part of the problem. It's kind of like the splinter beam illustration that Jesus gave in the Gospels. You know, I've shared with you before, our grandchildren, they really struggle to say, "I'm sorry." Just the words, "I'm sorry." Two words, three words maybe. Contraction with two words. "I'm sorry." We'll stand there and ask, "Now you need to say you're sorry to Easton." say you're sorry. They just, it'll come out, but it's like, I'm sorry. I mean, you know that. If you've had kids, you've been there, done that. They just really struggle. And I think many adults struggle saying I'm sorry. It's a pride problem, you know. It's an I'm more important than you attitude. It's you deserve to be punished for what you did to me. And I've shared in messages in the past about Willard Harley, Dr. Willard Harley's book Love Busters. I don't know if you've read it or are familiar with it, but he gives five love busters that really harm a marriage more than anything else. These five behaviors, and one of them is angry outbursts. And it's one of the top behaviors that can harm a marriage relationship. And he wrote that anger is the emotion that results when you believe someone else has caused your unhappiness. And the way to punish them for that is anger. Man's instinct really is to punish those who sin against him rather than to forgive. But if you want forgiveness, you need to be prepared to give it. Your covenant with God is really kind of centered on forgiveness of sin, right? So does this mean you could possibly be lost, then going back to the question, does this mean you could possibly be lost if you can't forgive someone? Can't forgive someone? Well, N.T. Wright, I think, gives the most cogent explanation, in my opinion, here on this. He says, it's not a matter of can't forgive. It's a matter of won't forgive. Wright says the key is never give up trying to make forgiveness and reconciliation your goal. Never think about revenge. Always think about forgiving. And I fully admit I'm still working on forgiveness towards some people in my past. I haven't totally gotten there yet, but I'm a lot closer today than I was a few years ago. So in regard to forgiveness, we just really need to do the math here. I mean, our debt to God was greater than we could ever repay. The debt owed to us is extremely small in comparison. And without God's forgiveness through the paying of the debt we owed, salvation would be impossible. Without forgiveness between one another, maintaining relationships is impossible and salvation is possibly jeopardized. Jesus paid a debt that you could never pay by going to the cross for you. But so is there someone in your life that owes a small debt to you that you have not yet forgiven? So my recommendation to you this morning is take up your cross and pay the debt yourself. Forgive. Be more like God than man. Hopefully, if you have a communication card this morning, there's some next steps that you can take, and I really hope that you'll take some of those next steps. Memorize Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And read that parable again, the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18:21-35, and accept the forgiveness challenge. Forgive. Work hard. Never give up forgiving those who have sinned against you, keeping in mind the debt that was paid for you, the forgiveness that was extended to you. Jesus has this morning has placed an offer on the table to pay your debt of sin, this huge, enormous debt that you could never pay. It's an offer you really should not refuse. If you're holding someone's debt to you, if you're waiting for them to pay it back, I strongly encourage you to just to pay it yourself by forgiving them of that debt. If you need to respond in any way to Jesus this morning, if you need to come down here and ask for forgiveness from God because you haven't forgiven somebody, or you just need a prayer to help you forgive someone that's harmed you, someone that's hurt you, a small debt, we'll pray with you this morning. We'll pray with you today. If you're ready to put Jesus on in baptism today, we're ready to help you do that too. We invite you to respond or let one of us know right now or afterwards as we stand right now as Caleb leads us in this song. Let's sing.